All right, I want to conclude our series on obedience. We've been doing this series on learning obedience. Learning obedience has been the subject for the past 5 weeks, I think it is. And we've just been laboring through this concept of obeying God. And I said to you that God is calling us as a church to a place of greater obedience or complete obedience. And I want to encourage you, just learn to obey the Lord. You never know what happens when you obey. But as we learned maybe 2 weeks back, we said of Saul, Saul lost the kingdom because of disobedience. The price of disobedience or the cost of disobedience is too high. Just obey God. You know, you can try everything in your power to cover up, like what Saul was trying to do, cover up his disobedience. But you know deep inside that you have lost something of the kingdom because of disobedience. And let's not be those kind of people. Let's be the Christians that say, Christ has made it possible for us to inherit these things, and we don't want to miss our inheritance. We labored through Galatians 4, as long as the heir remains a child, he's no different from a slave. And I say to you, obedience on our part is not for righteousness. It's his obedience that made us righteous. And so we obey because we love him. We obey because we are righteous. We obey because we are sons. Sons obey. And I say to you, the main difference between a son and a slave is that a slave has to be forced to obey. A slave needs a whip to obey, needs somebody to police them every single step of the way. A son just obeys. And we are sons. The Bible, we ended with that scripture in Galatians 4. We are sons. We are sons. Not slaves. We are sons. So we walk in obedience because we don't need somebody. We don't need a pastor Justin saying, thou shalt. You don't need the law saying, thou shalt. You don't need that. You are sons. Slaves have to be forced. You have no option but to obey. Sons, just like it's my joy to honor you. I love pleasing my Father. And that's where we want to be. Not where we do it. Because if you do it for somebody else, if you do it for Pastor Justin, if you do it for your spouse, if you do it for your friends, you are bound to them. You are always going to be trying to please them. And you will do it only when people are watching. But if you do it for the Father, like even if nobody notices that I've done it, I'm happy I did the Lord's will. And so we concluded by looking at the difference between passive and active obedience. And I must say, for somebody who was speaking to me, you know, these are theological matters. When I speak of passive obedience, depending on where the school of thought you come from, this can cause a whole lot of other issues. Passive obedience versus active obedience. Theologically speaking, I just want to go into there a little bit. There are those that believe that because of Christ's obedience, we no longer have to obey. That's not true. That's not true. Because they will lean into scriptures like, for one man's obedience, we all made righteous. Bring every thought to the obedience of Christ, not your obedience. I've heard many speakers lean into this. That's the difference between passive and active obedience. And theologically, and I don't like to pontificate. I don't want to complicate things, but I just need to say this so that whoever is listening will get the heart of Pastor Justin. Theologically speaking, passive obedience is everything that Jesus had to go through because of you. That's theologically speaking. The things he suffered, he did not need to suffer. You was a son who walked in obedience all his life. But passively, he endured the cross, not for him, but for you. So when we talk of the imputed righteousness that comes out of the obedience of Christ, it's how he suffered for us. He didn't have to go to the cross, but he humbly obeyed the Father. Like a sheep being led to the slaughter, he obeyed to the place of death. That was for you. No father would want to teach his son obedience by killing his son. That's not how I teach Jesse obedience. But he went through it for you. That's imputed. That's why I say you're already righteous. He did it for you. Everything that the law required you to fulfill, Jesus said, I know you will not be able to do it. Even on your best Christian day. You know that day when you think you are really holy? That day that you think like, today I've got it. He says, you'll still fall short. So I have to obey on your behalf. So that when Father looks at you, he sees you righteous because of my obedience. But then, if we look at the scripture that we are basing our conversation on, maybe throw it up for me. I don't know if you have it. Hebrews 5. I should have it somewhere. Thank you. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So he did not obey so that you don't have to obey him. I don't know how people misread scriptures. He became the author of salvation to those who obey him. So his obedience does not mean that you don't have to obey him. Jesus himself says, if you love me, obey my commands. So it's now a different type of obedience. It's not obedience that brings salvation to you. You are saved because you obeyed already. You are made righteous because you obeyed. But he says, as you walk this walk of salvation, I am now the author of this new walk as you obey me. God is now saying, obey me so that you can be more and more like me. Jesus just said, follow me. Follow me so that you can be more and more like me. So how are we ever going to be like Christ when we learn to walk in the obedience of Christ? We learn to just say, God, I know in myself I cannot do it. But you can empower me, you can help me. If you say, just speak. If I mess it up, you are there to make it right. But I will obey. I will actively obey. And so why I'm saying this is God is calling us to a place of active obedience. James, the brother of Jesus, had a problem with the church because he himself had a problem with Jesus. He was Jesus' brother. And when they were growing up, he just looked at Jesus and said, this is my brother, you know. What's the big deal? You know, if your brother started telling you that I'm the Messiah, you start praying for your brother and you said, like, we need to commit you to some institute somewhere. So James had a problem with Jesus. And James is not following Jesus all along because he's his brother. But after resurrection, something happens that James realized that, my goodness me, this guy was for real. I saw him die. And I saw him come out of the grave. And so James became radical. And he was no longer just talking about Christianity as something that he heard. He's like, guys, let me tell you. I used to treat Jesus like the way you treat Jesus. I used to think that this guy is crazy. But when I saw what God has done through him, he's really the real deal. And so when James is writing, his main point to the church was this. Don't just listen. I used to listen to Jesus at home. I used to hear him speak. But I never obeyed it, never made a difference in my life. So when he's writing the book of James, his primary goal is to tell us, don't be just hearers of the word and thus deceive yourselves. You see, the problem with the church is we come to church and we hear the word of God and we think we have obeyed. Hearing is one part. Obedience is another. After you've listened to the word of God, are you able to take that word and walk in it, apply it? So James was, please don't just deceive yourself by listening to the word. Become an active participator in the truth that you're learning. And I want to say to you, many of us have given into this like pattern of, oh yeah, God is saying. And we're so used to God saying that we forget that the reason why he's saying is he wants us to walk in obedience. When I was fed up with conferences, That's strange coming from a person that always speaks at conferences. But when I was fed up with conferences, it's because I was so into the high of a conference. Ooh, the hype. And I wasn't allowing the word to work with me. And then after you've done that for a while, you're kind of like, yeah, I've heard it all. It's another conference. What's the big deal? But now when I go to a conference, even if I'm speaking, I sit and I'm listening to the others and I'm saying, God, why are we gathered? What do you want to do? And I've realized that every time I personalize whether a word that I'm speaking, whether somebody else speaking, and I apply it in my own life, I always come back saying, wow, that was a great conference. What makes the conference great is not the speaker. Yes, the presence of God is always going to be there. When we gather, He promises to be there. What makes it great is your willingness to hear and apply. When you do that, you come back and say, my goodness me, that conference changed my life. It's because you acted upon what God said to you. And if you don't, we're going to have to conference again so that you can hear it again and obey it. So very quickly, I want to end our series by looking at this call to active obedience and just talk about what it would look like for us to really learn obedience. I've been talking about learning obedience and I've been explaining obedience, but how do we really learn obedience? So we learn obedience from Jesus Christ. So we want to observe how Jesus learned obedience and we want to put it into our own lives. Firstly, I want to say that obedience is not optional. I'm trying to find myself here. But obedience is not optional. If you are a born-again believer, you don't just have a Savior, you have a Lord. I know this is old school. The old school guys will say amen. Today's Christians, when you talk about a Savior, they are screaming, His grace, mighty to save. That's what they know. The old folk who like, His Lord and His King. The younger folk are looking at me like, what's even the difference, you know? Like, what's the difference? The difference is, Savior does it, yes, He saves you. That's great. If that's all He ever did, that would be awesome. Let's sing many more songs. Because that is like, no one else could save us. But Lord means that when He speaks, you obey. It speaks of, I'm not just following you, doing you a favor. You see, there are some people that are following Jesus and they think they're doing Jesus a favor. Jesus is not looking for a crowd. If anything, if you look at the history of the life of Jesus as recorded in the scriptures, you would run away from the crowd to spend time with a few. So He's not looking for a crowd. He's not like the today's pastors that like, I need a greater following, so I will say whatever that makes you follow me. Jesus will be saying stuff that people say, are you sure we must follow this guy? And they'll think you'd apologize. You'd think after, you know, when He said, unless you eat of my flesh, you'd think that when the crowd left, you'd say, oh, no, I was just joking, come back. He says to the guys that remained, oh, guys, did you actually hear what I said? Like, I'm surprised you are still here. I expect you to go as well. They're like, no, where else can we go? Like, oh, yeah, now these are the people that get it. You see, everyone can follow Jesus when everything is rosy. It's like, oh, yeah, we're having a gumbaya party, singing, Lord, bless me, and that's great. But when He gives you instruction, it's another thing. So obedience is not optional as a Christian. It's not even a choice. You don't have a choice. You see, I was thinking of David, how the Bible says he was wishing for water from the gate of Bethlehem. But the gate of Bethlehem was on the other side of the enemy's territory. The Philistines were surrounding the children of Israel. And David, after a long day's fight or whatever, he's tired, he's like, oh, I just wish for water from the gate of Bethlehem. My goodness me, then three of his mighty men. It wasn't a command. He didn't order anybody to go. He was just wishing. And three of his mighty men sneaked out. And they said, did you hear what he says? He's wishing. Let's go get water. They fought an army by themselves. Three, when the Bible says they broke through the ranks of the Philistines, it doesn't mean that they went and said, excuse me, we just want to go, we just want to go to get some water for our king. We mean no harm. No. They said, hey, if we die, let's die trying. And the three of them were crazy enough to say, yeah, I know it takes an army to fight an army, but our king wants water. Let's see what happens. And they went, they fought through the Philistines, took water and brought it to David. David's like, what? I was just wishing. How did you do that? He even said, I can't drink it anymore because it was too risky what you did. How much more what Jesus Christ has done for us? When you recognize that Jesus gave his life for you and that Jesus loves you so much unconditionally, he will do anything for you. When he speaks, you don't say, now he's troubling me. You'll be like, I wish I could do more. But he doesn't want anything from you because he was just doing it because he loves you. But because you love him, you want to obey him. And I wonder, how many of us would go out of our way to obey God? I wonder. We all looking for the convenient instruction. One of the weeks, radio was calling for volunteers. And she's going through the list and she's calling people. Hey, conference is coming. Do you want to serve? And some of the flimsy excuses she got, and she's telling me, and I had to encourage her in the Lord, like, be encouraged. It's just like, there are many more that will say yes. And she's like, I can't believe that someone would just like, no. But if their boss calls them and say, like, you're working overtime this weekend. I'm the first one. But for the Lord. For the Lord. You see, this lordship thing is what we don't understand. Because when a Lord speaks, immediately it becomes law. But this generation, like, we don't know this, you know, like, he said that giving is our nature, generosity, but I'm not sure I want to give. Like, it wasn't a discussion. If you're a Christian, you are generous. That's what you do. End of story. But the problem with today's church and why I'm leaning into this is, if there's anything that I'm hoping at the end of the series we will do, is just learn to say, Lord, we will just do it for you. It might not make sense to me, I'll do it for you. It doesn't make sense for you to go back into the traffic department and say something, but there's somebody who's going to hear that word, that whose life is forever changed. For you, it was an inconvenience. You know, I've already been going through this. But your obedience is somebody's salvation. Only the Father knows it. You don't have to know the details. Like, I'm just going to do it anyway. So here's what you don't know. David's wish for water gave Israel victory over the Philistines. While they were still praying and debating, are we supposed to fight them? Are we going to put an army tomorrow? Somebody says, forget an army. How many people responded like that? I told you of somebody this morning that said to us, you guys are too slow for me. What is the list? What do I need to do? Anyway, while you wait, I'm doing this. 30,000 rand later. How's that? What am I saying? All I'm saying is, there are some victories that are won just because of your obedience. It's while they are still assembling an army, you've just broken through the ranks. Now, if three men, can you imagine what happened the next day? If three men could break through the ranks, how much more an army? The next morning, David and his team said, guys, if three guys could do it, let's just walk in there. The Philistines ran. But it took One man's obedience. Well, three men's obedience. Your obedience, we said last week, a person's obedience changed the service last week. Obedience is so important. Now, let's learn obedience and then I will sit down. I'm going to be very quick. I just have 4 points that I want to give you. But before I get to that point, let me talk about obedience being warfare. We touched on it, but I need to solidify this thought as we conclude our series. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10 and verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every argument, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing every thought into the obedience or into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's an ongoing process. You see, when you are given an instruction, there's always a rebellious thought that comes into your mind. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Maybe it's just me. But you know, somebody is telling me what to do, and I've got another thought that is saying, why must I do it? Why? My wife is like, yeah, you need to go and warm food for me last night. Go warm food for me. There's a voice in my head that say, why? Why must I do it? You're more than capable. You've got, there's just a voice that just wants to be rebellious. Even your pastor goes through these things. It says its own thing. God is saying something, I want you to go this, like, no, I want to go this way. So Paul says, spiritual warfare is when God gives an instruction and that voice starts speaking. He says, send the police against it. That word taken captive is not like, oh, thought. It's like, get SWAT, FBI. Go against it, like arrest that thought, because if you don't, that thing is going to run wild in your head and you are not going to obey God. So when he says bring it to, it's not like captivity, is not like, oh, do you want to be captured? It's like run after this thought, like we are arresting this thing. And then you bring it to the obedience, like this is what God says. Love your wife. I failed that one last night. I couldn't arrest that thought, man. Like, just love your wife. Arrest that rebellious thought and go warm the food for your wife. Amen. 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 All right, anyway. So that's part of the warfare that goes on in our minds as we try and walk in obedience. That's part of the warfare. It's every day. It's every day. So it's not that you are not a strong Christian when you have those thoughts. It's just part of, you know, the human nature. It's like, why? So your part is not to say, oh, I'm defeated because I think like this. No, your part is to just arrest it and say, it is written. Arrest it. It is written. When Jesus was being tempted, all he had to do was to remember what is written. What is written? Yeah. Gold and silver is there, but it is written. So I capture that thought. I remind it of what God did for me. I remind it of what the written word is. Like, yeah, this is what is written. And if you can do that over and over again, you walk in obedience. Amen. That's walking in obedience. No one has to know the struggle. We all know you have the struggle. Even the pastor has the struggle. So you don't have to like, oh yeah, you know, I'm not sure if I really. No. Just arrest the thought. Remind it. And the more you do it, there comes a time when the enemy starts saying, ah, that one, leave him alone. He's not shaken. Eventually, that's what the enemy did with Jesus. The Bible says, after a while, the enemy left him alone. Like, now this guy, no matter what we say, what's written is going to rule. But for some of us Christians, Instead of what's written, we start thinking of, but you know, when I watched that movie, they did it like this, and then it still worked out. So maybe if I, like, arrest it. Just don't have options. Arrest it. Anyway, that's part of the warfare. And here's the thing. The reason why I brought the scripture up is there's a Twitter post that got my attention. I think it was 2 months ago. And it was obviously in the context of America, but obviously I follow these people. And somebody who's not saved, so your pastor follows people that are not saved. Somebody who's not saved made a statement that caught my attention. He simply said, while everybody was pushing, hey, Bible back to schools, he posted a post that really got my attention. He simply said, I think Christians must stop trying to bring the Bible back to school and bring it back to the church. I'm like, here is all these that are like, we want scripture in the school. They're like, before you can teach us what the Bible says in our heathen schools, how about teach the people in church what the Bible says? I'm like, ouch. I'm like, yeah. You see, initially the Pentecostal Justin that's still inside me somewhere wanted to speak in tongues and bind him and say, look at him. But when I listened to what you were saying, I'm like, he's right. Why are we worried about bringing the Bible back into schools? I'm not saying it's not important. Please get me right. Bible in school is important. But why are we so vocal about Bible back to school when we're not vocal about Christians obeying the Bible in church? Church! Forget the unsaved brother who's going through whatever crisis in the world. Let's talk about those in church. And so Jesus says, or Paul rather says, we are casting down every argument, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of Jesus Christ and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let's go. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your disobedience is full. And I thought of this morning. I'm like, when our obedience is full, then we can go to the school and say, kids, love your parents. And then they look at the church like, yeah, we see in that church the kids love their parents, they obey their parents. But we go in there and we are sweating. Youth leaders go in having youth camps in schools. And we jump in and we scream in, kids, do this. The kids come to church, they look like, but how come in church it's not like that? I'm not against you, I'm for you. Amen. What am I saying, guys? We need to walk in obedience because there is a world out there that needs you to model obedience. When they look into the church and catch the way husband loves wife loves husband, like that's the model. Let's go to church and learn how to have healthy marriages. Because in church, we obey the Lord. But in church, we've got many thoughts and variations of what it means to obey God. And we want to go tell them how to obey out there. Now, 4 points and I'm done. How do we learn obedience? Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 5. If you forget everything else, remember these steps. Very, very important. This is how we learn obedience from Christ. He is our example. And the Bible says in Philippians 2 verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant. The actual word is a slave. He took the form of a slave and coming into the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Number one, you need the mind of Christ to walk in complete obedience or in the obedience of Christ. You need the same mind that was in Christ Jesus. And basically this mind of Christ is a mind that is submitted to the will of God, to what is written. Not my thoughts, not my views, not my opinions. There's so many Christians that are submitting to all different schools and thoughts that now when God speaks, he needs to first clear his thoughts with their bishop. Just going to park it right there. You see, if God has to first clear his voice through me for you, you're in trouble. You need to be able to hear the word of God and have the mind of saying, if God says, I will obey the word. It's important. And that mind is created by you not having like the worldview that the world has. You have a biblical worldview. That mind is set on doing the will of the Father. I wish I had time to just labor on fixing your mind. Philippians later on says, fix your mind or set your mind on things that are above. The mind of Christ was not set on things that are here, but things that are above. So when you set your mind on the things that please the Father, you will obey the Father. Number two, know who you are. You want to walk in obedience. I tell you, the reason why we have so many rebellious kids is simply because they don't know who they are. If we spend most of the effort that we are trying to put in teaching them obedience, in teaching them who they really are, they will just obey. When you know who you are, you will obey. So Jesus, the Bible then says, go with me. You're going to move with me. Go back to 5. Go back to verse 5. That's right. No. Is it 5? There we are. Philippians verse 5, yeah. So, let's go to 6. I just want to quickly do this, otherwise I'll preach forever. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. You see, Jesus knew that he was equal to God. He knew his identity. He knew who he was. He did not come to the earth to find out who he was. You see, some of us are going around trying to figure out who we are. That's why we're rebellious. Do you know who I am? No, you don't know who you are. You go figure out who you are. Because before he did anything, he knew that I'm equal with the Father. He knew his identity. You see, when you don't know who you are, you will not allow people to work with you. Because if they rub you the wrong way, you're going to manifest. So Jesus, when somebody spits on him, he's not worried. My identity is not in what you do. Whether you like my post or don't like my post does not, it means nothing to me. I'm already one with the Father. If we really understood who we are, it will be easier for us to walk in obedience. The Bible says in Psalm 139, and verse 13, for you formed me in the innermost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And my soul knows this very well. When your soul begins to know who you are, you can go through anything and not be troubled. But when you don't know who you are, when you find a hiccup along the way, everything falls apart. So he knew who he was. Number three, I'm not going to labor. I said I'm going to quickly just give you the points. Number three, make yourself of no reputation. The Bible says he knew who he was and he made himself. Nobody made him. He made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. So when you are still trying to build a reputation, it's difficult to obey God. Because if you are the prim and proper, Pastor John from Harvest, you are the prim and proper doctor, dignified, God will say, I want you to be on your head. Do a headstand in front of everybody. You're like, no. He's like, yes. That's how I get you out of that prim proper. So he had to do that. Like, I'm a doctor. I'm a respectable man. I can't do that. God says, yeah, today that's the message, headstand. Forget your reputation as a doctor. Forget what the people are going to think. You see, when we are still concerned about what people are going to think, the fear of man will hinder us from obeying the voice of God. That's the number one reason why we are not obeying God. We are so concerned about our own reputations. What will so-and-so think? Who cares what so-and-so thinks? If God says it, that's what God said. I'm just going to obey God. The apostle said we make it our chief aim to be well-pleasing to God and not to men. Make yourself of no reputation. So if you have a reputation to protect, obedience is going to be difficult. Because it will make you float around like this. But when you have no reputation to the family is wondering, Tess, what did you do? I like you do your prophetic dances. Why? I've got no reputation to protect. If that's what God wants me to do, I'll just do it. If God wants me to go and queue again, I have no reputation to protect. I'll go back in the queue. But if you're too important for God and you're building and protecting your own reputation, it's going to be difficult to obey. Number four, which is perhaps the difficult one, I'm going to break it into three and I'm done. Humble yourself. Pride prevents you from obeying God. He made himself of no reputation and he humbled himself. The theory there is called the kenosis theory. It means that he literally emptied himself of self. You know why you don't walk in obedience? There's too much self inside of you. Too much you. You see, old school, Jesus would say, if anyone wants to be my disciple, let him first deny himself. Let him first empty himself of self. Nowadays, we say, come as you are, stay as you are. No, Jesus said, no, man, first go and die. Then come follow me. Because if you are still alive, you are going to get in the way of my commands. I'm going to tell you to go and hug your enemy. And you are going to be, self is going to be in the way of loving your enemy. Being a Christian is not for the easy things, guys. Yeah, you can love your friend. Of course she loves you back. But God wants you to go love the enemy. And he wants yourself to be out of the way. Like, don't do the... Like, no, embrace that person, stinky and all. Embrace them. Hold them close. Hold them. Love them like nobody has ever loved them. Now you are being Jesus to them. And you're like, no. Pastor, you know, you ruin you. if I just touch them like this here. Because, and it's like self is in the way of obedience. So when you struggle with obedience, it's because self is still in the way. So there are three things that Jesus did. He emptied himself this way. Number one, he emptied himself of self-glorification. He was divine. He was in the form of God. He emptied himself of the God nature. I'm going to take a form of a slave. What kind of king? We sing it and we love singing it, but we don't understand what he did. What kind of king would leave his throne to come as a bond servant? That's what he did. He's like, I'm just going to, you see, if you understand anything about royalty, as long as the king has got his crown on top, he's king. Even wife treats him as king. Because the crown makes him king. So if you have watched any royalty movies, when family comes to the king, what does the first thing you do? Remove his crown and he comes down. I'm not a king right now. I'm your brother. I'm your whoever. Because my crown is not on me. So Jesus said, if I come to earth without emptying myself of my divinity, earth has got no choice but to worship me. You see, the stones would have worshipped if you didn't worship. The trees would have said, here comes the king. Even if you said nothing, everything in creation would have still bowed down. So he said, if I go to earth wearing my crown, so I have to go in a manger so that they least expect me to be king in that place. But those who come to the revelation of who I am will gladly bow. Amen. Like, they came and worshipped a baby, and others were looking like, why? Like, oh, you guys are blind, man. You don't see. This is the king. He had to empty himself. You want to walk in complete obedience? Anything that is trying to build self, just put it aside. Number two, he emptied himself of ambition. The word bond slave or bond servant, as it's sometimes translated, I think Philippians 2, verse 7, thereabout, I think. That one, bond servant. Bond servant, let me tell you, the proper translation is bond slave. A bond slave is a slave that was supposed to be released and chooses to stay. You see, there was that law, the law of Jubilee, that when after 50 years, you had to let go of your slaves. So a bond servant will be the servant that after the 7 years, the master says, you can go. You are now free. You are free. The bond servant will say, no, master. I love you so much. I can't even imagine doing life without you. Now bond me and I'll be forever your servant. There is no ambition inside of me. I am not dreaming of one day I will walk free. That dream died a long time ago. Some of us are serving God with a desire that one day when I get my breakthrough, I'll walk free. You will obey God until he comes through for you. Because the ambition is God. If only you do this for me, I'm free. A bond servant says, I don't have an option. I have no more ambition. In the beginning, you forced me to serve you. But now I have seen how good you are to me that I would rather be your slave forever than to walk free. That's obedience. Next level obedience. Like Jesus, if the only thing I get to do is serve you, I'll gladly do that. If you never give me a reward, I will do it because you've just been that good to me. Let's stand. I want us to end with a prophetic action. And I'm not going to labor this. I'm not going to play music in the background. I don't want anybody to feel like I have to respond. But if the past 4 weeks you have been hearing the Lord challenge your heart on obedience, I felt like the Lord says the only way we deal with the issue of disobedience is repentance. Not a series. Not how much fancy we talk about how good obedience is. It's actually coming to the realization that I have been walking in disobedience. I did say to you that when you walk in obedience, doors are open before you. When you walk in disobedience, doors shut. And we spoke about every aspect. And I don't even want to labor this because I don't want you to make an emotional decision. You see, when Jesus said, follow me, it was just about make a decision today that I am going to be Lord over your life. And what I say, you will obey. And I want us in the spirit of obedience to just check our own hearts. Are there ambitions in our hearts that are preventing us from serving God? Is there a reputation that we are trying to protect, an image that hinders us from serving God? Is there anything in us that is hindering us from just really obeying, and not just partial obedience, but completely obeying God? And if there's anything, the good news is, we have an opportunity to make it right through Christ. You cannot regain what you have lost through disobedience. But when you repent, God resets things. That's what repentance does. It's like a reset, like everything as if nothing is out of place. That's a good place to be, guys. That's what it should be. When we come to Jesus, we come to a place where Jesus says, I've touched your life. It's as if everything never happened. We've pressed the reset, and that's what he wants to do. You can carry on with a feeling of condemnation. Oh, I can't do this. And that's what you'll focus on. Or you can say, this morning I have a chance to reset things and allow God to teach me obedience again. He's a patient father. He will teach you over and over again. And so I'm going to open the altar. I don't know if everybody's coming or not, but I want you to take some form of a step to just say, you know what? I want to say, God, forgive me in areas where I've not walked in complete obedience, and give me strength to walk in obedience. And that's all it is. So if you are that person, altar is open. I'm already here. I'm already here. My part, I'm already here. I'm not making a long prayer for anybody, but I felt the Lord say that it is only obedience that deals with disobedience. Obedience changes everything. Not intending to obey, just obeying. And some of you just coming up front, taking that step, it's just the act of obedience. Like, I'm just going to obey, and I'm going to do it. I know the Lord has been tagging my heart, and I'm going to be here. Thank you. Thank you. And here's the thing that I want to say to you. Forget about everybody else who's watching. It's not about them. Obedience is between you and God. They don't even have to know why you are here, what you have done. Those are enemies' tricks and lies. You're just here because you're saying, God, I want to be here. I want to be here. I want to respond to this. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for Word of Truth Ministry. I thank you that as a church, we have heard your word. You spoke to us for these past 4 or 5 weeks, and you've been teaching us obedience. And we have come to the realization, Lord, that there are aspects and there are areas in our lives where we have not walked in complete obedience. And we come and we repent. We say, Father, forgive us for our disobedience. Forgive us, Lord, for allowing ourselves to get in the way of your kingdom plan and purposes. Today we choose to gladly humble ourselves before you, to empty ourselves of our pride, of our reputation, of all these things. We empty ourselves, Lord, and we say, Father, show us what it means to walk in obedience by your Spirit. That, Lord, it may be said of us, we are the obedient church, those who do your will. So, Father, our act of repentance today, our single act of repentance is in obedience to your word. Do with us what you have purposed. I pray that from today on, there may be a significant turnaround in our lives and in our walk with you. Where, Lord, when you speak, we will hear and we will do everything to walk in obedience by the Spirit of God. Thank you for the obedience of Christ that makes it possible. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want to say to you, Word of Truth. You represent Word of Truth. I know most of us responded as individuals. That's why I was here, as an individual. But collectively, we are Word of Truth. Today, I felt as I was ending this, like, how are we ending this series? God said, I want you to call them to repentance. And those who are willing will see a change. Today, hear the word of the Lord, Word of Truth. God is going to place before us an open door like he did in the book of Revelation. He says, I know your works. I know. It's open doors that are opened by obedience. And just our act of repentance for this church. I'm not even promising you anything for a personal, because God is going to deal with your personal life and do what he needs to do. I'm not prophesying over your personal life. But I'm saying to you as Word of Truth, I'm proud of you. That you would get at the end of the service and say, God, we want to learn obedience. We want to walk in obedience. And we have heard. I promise you, this act has changed something in the spirit. A door has opened because of our obedience to this simple instruction. Thank you, Word of Truth. God bless you. God bless you.